And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks to every condition of the human heart. Lord, whatever our emotional, spiritual state, your word speaks directly to us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear, hearts to receive. Pray that your word would be bread this morning to hungry souls, medicine to hurting souls, hope to those who are feeling hopeless. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, consider the wide range of emotions that we find expressed in the Psalms. 150 Psalms. You know, there's the emotion of comfort. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's joyful celebration in Psalm 100. You know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. There's a psalm of contrition or repentance, Psalm 51, where David prays, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. But in many ways, Psalm 88 is a unique psalm and a class all by itself. You know, here we hear expressions of assurance, anguish, affliction, abandonment. You know, if the reading of the Psalms is not a part of your daily spiritual diet, these intense cries of pain here in Psalm 88 might catch you by surprise. One godly commentary called Psalm 88 the saddest of all scriptural songs. Another says, this psalm is the most depressed of all the laments in the Psalter. You know, it's difficult to determine the source of the psalmist's great pain here in Psalm 88, although some believed he suffered from an agonizing illness, you know, such as leprosy. But as you and I study the psalm together this morning, we'll hear the honest expressions of the psalmist's pain. But we'll also hear his hopeful cry of prayer to God. You know, and the truth that we'll see taught in Psalm 88 is this, that when you and I experience excruciating pain, may I remember to cry out to God in prayer. You know, why should we remember to cry out to God in prayer? There's an assurance of salvation there at the beginning of the psalm, but then there is an anguish of soul, the affliction of sorrow, finally the abandonment of spirit. So I invite you to keep your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 88 there, on page 494 of your pew Bibles. And I'm going to backtrack just a moment. Look at the superscription. We didn't read that, but it's a helpful tool for understanding the Psalms. You know, first, it's a song. Psalm 88 was meant to be sung. It was a worship song actually sung by the sons of Korah, part of the temple worship. There's a hint that it's a psalm for the wounded. according to Mahalath Leanoth, and roughly translated, that would mean tune of the afflicted. It's a psalm of wisdom. It's a maskil. We've talked about that before. It's an inspired word of gospel instruction. But now it gets specific, a maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. You see his name a few times in Scripture, and that's all you see is his name, but he is from the tribe of Judah. But here, as we begin to dig into this psalm, digging for God's gold in this deep and dark vein of Psalm 88, we'll see that it teaches us about the critical need to cry out to God in prayer, even in seasons of soul-piercing pain. And it begins with that assurance of salvation there in Psalm 88, verses 1 and 2. You know, we hear the psalmist, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you." There is a cry of hope. He is crying out to the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And you'll see that title for God four times here in this psalm, verse 1, 9, 13, and 14. And always pay attention when that title for God is used. But to make it personal, he is the God of my salvation. You know, let us never fail to remember this redemptive title for God. You know, he's the God who saves me. We see that truth taught throughout Scripture, but I'll give you one example, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." You know, it's good to know that God is not only a Savior or the Savior, but he is my salvation. Therefore, we hear the psalmist crying out day and night before you. It's a strong shout of supplication. It expresses both urgency and determination. Why day and night? You know, he is praying without ceasing. When he goes to bed at night, that's how he falls asleep, praying. When he wakes up in the morning, the first thing that he does is pray about it. And he prays throughout the day. You know, in light of what's to follow here, Alec Motier puts it this way: in light of what we know lies ahead in this psalm without hope, how remarkable is the opening line? You know, keep that planted as a rock of remembrance as we go through this psalm. So it's a cry of hope, but there's a certainty of hope as well. "Let my prayer come before you. God, you're Lord, you're the God of my salvation. You're a God who hears and answers my prayer." You know, we'll see this bright beacon of prayer in the midst of this oppressive darkness throughout the psalm. You see it clearly here in verse 1. You'll see it again, verses 1 and 2. You'll see it again in verse 9 and then in verse 13. You know, this is almost preparatory prayer before the pain starts. You know, if you're not going through a hard time now, it's a good time to gird your loins, to pray. "Lord, prepare me for those dry, difficult days. I want to be ready so that I don't fail, I don't falter. Incline your ear to my ringing cry." You know, God does incline his ear. It's a wonderful image. We've talked about this before in Scripture. You know, the God who created us, the God who rules over all of his creation. You know, he turns his ear so he can hear our prayers. You know, going back there to Luke 18, what we read earlier, Just a few quick comments here as we're thinking about the assurance of salvation. We call this the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus tells us why he is giving us this parable. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Even when you're going through pain, even when you're ready to give up, to lose heart, always pray. And then he gives this parable. There's an unjust judge who's fearless, faithless, a foolish judge. He stubbornly resisted the widow's cry for justice. And then we have the widow who is persistent in her pleas before the judge, and she prevails. You know, and the lesson for us is there in verse 7 of Luke 18. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? You know, it's never or too early or never too late for us to cry out to God in prayer. You know, never stop praying. I'm saying this as much to you, much to me as I'm saying it to you. You know, and what compels us to continually cry out to God in prayer? You know, how can we pray with assurance? First truth, he alone is the God of my salvation. When we come before God, always remember, you're the God of my salvation. You saved me from my sins. You sent your son Jesus to die for my sins on the cross. And the second assurance is this, God's gracious assurance that he inclines his ear to hear the prayers of our hearts. You know, now as we prepare for the following verses, all that preparation, now we're like spelunkers. You may not be familiar with that term. My brothers used to do this. You know, those are people who love to explore deep and dark caverns. You know, they like those tight spots. They like to go into the depths. And here we're going to go into the depths of Psalm 88. And as we do, hear these words from Charles Spurgeon. When a man dares to pour out his complaint before the Lord's own face, his woes are real and not the result of petulance or a rebellious spirit. So it's not a prayer of faithlessness. He's not complaining or arguing with God. He's pouring out his heart to God. And we hear the anguish of his soul. Now look, beginning in verse 3 through 9a, you know, we plainly hear the cries of the soul of this struggling Christian, moving now from salvation sunshine to the deepest darkness of a struggling saint. You know, it's a dark night of the soul. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're going through it now. You know, and here the psalmist gives 10 signs of the anguish of a soul, and they're right there for us. And going through this quickly, first, my soul is full of troubles. My soul is saturated with sorrows. My life is packed with pain. Lord, you can't put one more painful thing in there because I'm full. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws near to Sheol. You know, that's the word for the grave. You know, back in the Old Testament, there are only glimmers of the hope of heaven. Remember, this is before Christ's incarnation. His death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave. So my soul, my life draws near to Sheol. Third, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. You know, this is not a 6-foot pit. You know, this is a bottomless pit. I'm a man who has no strength. I'm helpless, hopeless, hurting. Fifth, I'm like one set loose or set free among the dead. Another way of saying that, I might as well be dead. I'm like the slain that lie in the grave. David Dixon describes it this way: a man whose life is violently plucked from him, who gets no liberty to die at peace or leisure, but is thrust out in the world suddenly with a deadly wound. He goes on to say in the psalm here, like those whom you remember no more. You know, God, you've forgotten about me. I'm all alone in this. Sixth, and now it grows more intense. You have put me into the depths of the pit. Lord, I'm here not because I've stumbled, fallen, can't get up. But Lord, I'm here because you have put me here. The psalmist painfully acknowledges the providence of God in placing him in the pit. It's said that whatever adversities he endured proceeded from the divine hand. You know, it's no mistake, no random event. You know, God, I'm going through this trial because you've put me here. But we see that throughout Scripture. You know, Joseph was in a pit by his brothers and thrown into prison. Jeremiah, the prophet, was at the bottom of the well, Paul and Silas in prison. You know, and it's vital for us to remember that God is still sovereign in the midst of our sorrows. You know, we tend to think God's forgotten about me. You know, God really must not be good. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's because God doesn't know about it, doesn't care. And here the psalmist says just the opposite. Lord, I know I'm here because you placed me in the pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. Verse 7, on me rests your righteous rage. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You afflict me. You know, these aren't like the tiny waves at Holly Beach. Hadn't been to Holly Beach, so I don't know how big the waves are, but these are tsunami waves that are crashing over him. You have made me a horror, or you have caused my companions to shun me. You know, like Job, he's alienated from all of his friends. And last, you have made me a horror to them. I'm loathed and not loved. I'm detestable. I'm shut in. I'm imprisoned. So not only am I suffering and in anguish, but I'm all alone, Lord. And what's the impact? Verse 9a, my eye grows dim through sorrow. He's weary of watching and waiting for God's help. You know, God, do you hear me? God, are you there? I'll give you an example. Not from the Bible, not even a Christian example. You know, but Louis Armstrong did a little search. Renowned trumpet player, grew up in a poor and dysfunctional family in New Orleans. His father abandoned them when he was very young. And then his mother left the children in the care of his grandmother. So it's no surprise that one of the classic songs sung by Satchmo, nickname, was "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." Just a few lines. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Yes, Lord. You know, sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord, still. Although you see me going on so, oh, yes, I have my trials here below. Oh, yes, Lord. You know, and the truth here is this. Jesus does attend to the anguish of your soul and my soul. He fully understands our sorrows and struggles. Take it one step further. He has purposefully placed us there. And one of the chief reasons he has placed us there is so that we would learn to cry out to him in prayer. And in your prayer, don't hesitate to pour out your heartache and anguish to the Lord. You know, you don't need to put on your kid gloves when you pray. God, you can't handle this. I don't want to tell you everything that's going on inside of me. You know, it's quite the opposite here in Psalm 88. The psalmist is pouring out his hurt, his sorrow, his struggles. You know, and Jesus sees, Jesus hears, and he loves us. So there is anguish of soul, but there is affliction of sorrow. Now in the latter part of 9b through 12, you know, there is prayer now. Prayer is a glimmer of hope you see throughout the psalm. It's there at the beginning here in verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. This is persevering prayer. Every day. You know, if you're going through struggle and trial, don't just pray about it once a week or once a month. You know, if it's that intense, pray every day. It's personal. I call upon you. You know, it's good to tell others, pray for me, but you be praying too. I should be praying. I must be praying. It's pointed prayer. Oh, Lord. And then you see the plight. I spread out my hands before you. Palms up, meaning his hands are empty. He's needy. You know, Lord, unless you hear and answer my prayers, I'm in deep water. And then he asks four questions of faith, all expressions of painful affliction, all center on the reality of death. You know, he's so discouraged and in despair, he feels as if death will be the next thing that hits him. So he asks these questions. Do you work wonders for shades or ghosts departed? Do the departed stand to sing your praises? Lord, I won't be able to sing your praises if I'm in the grave. You know, is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Abaddon, again, a synonym for Sheol or the grave. It's the idea of to perish or to be destroyed. Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's struggling with sorrow. And when you're struggling with sorrow, make sure that the two things you do right away, turn to God in prayer and turn to the truth of his word. I did a Google search this week. Purposeful Google search. Present best-selling Christian books. Here a sampling of the titles. See, these are the best-selling Christian books today. Today is going to be a great day. That's an adult coloring book, by the way. I know that's the rage, adult coloring books. Your best life now. Third, you can, you will. 8 undeniable qualities of a winner. This title I can't figure out, but I'll read it. Jesus Prom. Life gets fun when you love people like God does. That's a best-selling book. But lest you despair like I despair, there's a few serious titles. Give you two. Why Suffering? Finding Meaning and Comfort When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And then again, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. You know, listen again to God's promise of hope for the sorrowing one in Psalm 88:9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. You know, that's a good place to be when you're in pain, struggling, sorrow, crying out to God with empty hands. Lord, I can't fix this. This is beyond my pay grade. I don't know where to go, but I come to you with empty, open hands. You know, we live in a fallen world that is saturated with sorrow. You know, don't be surprised. You know, was that not Jesus' lot as well on earth, but purposeful suffering and affliction? Finally, there's abandonment of spirit. You know, we've seen that assurance of salvation in the opening verses, anguish of soul, affliction of sorrow. Now there's abandonment of spirit. But before we dig into this last section there, the verse that starts it, verse 13, it, again, is a verse about prayer, hopeful prayer. But I, O Lord, again that title, but I, O Lord, I have cried to you. I've cried out to you for help. It's a resolution of faith by this struggling believer to never give up on prayer, to never forget God's faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon said, a true born child of God may be known by his continuing to cry. You know, it's good for us to cry out to God, almost to cry like a baby. You know, Lord, I can't feed myself. I can't hardly roll over. God, I need you. You know, that cry as unto the Lord, you see it again in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah in the belly of the fish, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Here, our goal with this sermon series, our purpose is saying using the Psalms to help us pray. You know, and one of the ways that the Psalms, God gives us the Psalms to help us pray is that, when we are feeling, afflicted and anguished, abandoned, to know that we can pray to God. You know, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why morning? As you go through Scripture, when did God give the manna? In the morning. That was the first thing they did. And if they didn't go out in the morning, the manna rotted. When did God give the law? This was a new one for me. Exodus 19:16. He gave the law in the morning to Moses and to God's, to his people. You know, think of it this way. It's like an eager child on Christmas morning, ready to receive, open, and enjoy their wrapped gifts. You know, what parent would say, no, you got to sit and watch those gifts all day. Might open them at supper time, maybe tomorrow. First thing in the morning. Yet there are still lingering questions of faith, and here we see that every, even earnest prayer, does not erase every doubt of faith. And I believe that's why we need to pray. Lord, my faith is faltering, I'm struggling. But I'm going to keep on praying because you've called me to pray. The pain intensifies. We see in verse 14, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? He's feeling abandoned by God. God, I'm praying. And yet I feel like you're playing hide and seek with me. And then it intensifies. Afflicted, close to death from my youth up. This has been going on a long time. I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Verse 16, your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood. Think of Noah, Genesis 6. The flood waters all around. And yet God preserved Noah and his family in that ark. And he finally closes, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You will not find another psalm that ends on such a dark note as this. There's a best-selling Christian song by Laura Story. It came out a few years ago, 2011. You might be familiar with the song, Blessings, and I'll read a few verses here in a moment, but learn something. Laura Story married her high school sweetheart in 25, already had some success as a songwriter, singer, bass player. But in 2006, he had surgery for a brain tumor. It said he still experiences post-operative vision and memory loss. Listen to a few lines, still with Psalm 88 ringing in your ears. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Then the chorus, because what if blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And then the last verse drives home the point. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst? This world can't satisfy. What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are mercies in disguise? That's what God is telling us here in this psalm. I'm with you. In your anguish, in your affliction, call upon me in prayer, for I love you in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, we thank you that you do incline your ear to hear our prayers, even our cries of pain, of sorrow, of struggle, of hurt. And Lord, teach us, Father, what it means to persevere in prayer, even in pain. But we praise you always that we can come to you in prayer because of your love for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is not the table of Hope Presbyterian Church. It truly is the Lord's table. Therefore, all who have publicly professed their faith and trust in Christ, knowing that we are but sinners before a holy God, sinners who are saved by grace through faith. We're unworthy, we don't merit God's forgiveness or love, but he graciously sets his love upon us in Christ. All those who believe that Christ has fully paid the price for their salvation, those who have been baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, those who are living those lives that show fruits of faith in Christ, have an understanding of what it means to eat of the bread and drink of the cup by faith. You're invited, you're encouraged to come to eat of the bread and drink of the cup with us as God's family. Just a quick word of instruction. As we're served the bread and the cup, what are we to do? We use that moment or two just to meditate again. That Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. That his body was nailed to the cross for our sins. And then with the cup, remember that Christ shed his blood to fully cleanse us from our sins. That you meditate, even give thanks. May we never take the Lord's Supper for granted. Here are the words of institution as they're recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Thank you for this banqueting table, tangible expression of your sure, saving love for us in Christ. Lord, we pray that as we are served the bread and cup, that we would remember that these are a real symbols of your redeeming love for us, and that we're saved by partaking of communion, Lord. Remind us, Father, that you paid the price for our salvation. Thank you that we can come to this Lord's Supper, Father, with assurance, gospel assurance, that you are our God.